We are starting a new Bible study. I've really been looking forward to it for some time on what's considered the most famous sermon by Jesus, and that is what's commonly called Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And those three chapters will be our text for the next several months. I would encourage you to read it as often as you have a chance. But as always, to understand the sermon, we have to look at what prompted Jesus to give this lesson. And so we're going to look at the latter half of Matthew chapter 4. A few verses there, because that's going to tell us the basis for the sermon. And so we see in Matthew chapter 4, you know, it begins by Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He begins his ministry in Galilee. And in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, we have a very important verse that has to do with our sermon. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Some translations has drawn near. So that's the first thing we see that's going to help us understand why he gives this sermon. Because the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. It's drawn near. And then he calls four fishermen as his disciples. And then verse 23 is another very important verse that has to do with why Jesus gives this sermon. Verse 23 of Matthew 4 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So that was the next thing. So he had said, first of all, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, it's at hand, and now he's going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so, verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So there's all these people following him. He is teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. And there's great multitudes. This is getting close to the very height of his popularity. Very popular at this time. And so, verse 1 of Matthew 5 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." And of course, you know, at this time, many Jews, maybe most of them, expected the Messiah to be a military leader, a political leader. They expected the Messiah to be a power to start a powerful Jewish kingdom, and that he would be greater than any other king or ruler. But remember, toward the end of his life, would someone read John 18:36 for us? This, of course, is during his trial. John 18:36.
"Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'"
Okay. He made it clear, and of course, he had done this throughout his ministry, that his kingdom was not going to be an earthly, military, political kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom, and that's what it was going to emphasize. Spiritual teachings, moral teachings. His concern was never about politics or social reform. It was about the rule in people's lives. And we'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. So we see that he was up on a mountain. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute too. And when he was seated, and of course at that time, sitting while you were teaching was considered to be authoritative and official. That's how rabbis taught. If you were standing and teaching, it was kind of informal and just like a conversation. But when you sat down, it became more of a formal teaching environment, an official environment. Those are some of the things that kind of get us started. And so he has been talking about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom has a lot of parts to it. It primarily has the idea of a rule or a reign over someone. Sometimes he talks about the realm of that rule. Sometimes the people that are ruled, and sometimes the nature of that rule. So there's a lot of things to think about when we see Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it meant and what it was going to be. If we go back to Isaiah, let's read a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 66 verse 2. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12. If someone would read one or both of those, Isaiah 66, verse 2, and then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12.
The Isaiah one, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my words.
Okay, so that's the kind of people, and of course this is prophetic. You know, Isaiah 66, last chapter in Isaiah, and a lot of those have to do with the coming of the kingdom. The people that God would look upon pleasingly, they wouldn't be proud. They would be people who were humble. And, of course, when we look at some of the Beatitudes in the next several weeks, we'll see that those are the kinds of people that are going to be blessed. Now, what about Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12? Anybody have that one?
Yeah. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord.
All right. There's the same idea. Meek and humble people. So both of those passages emphasize that the people in the kingdom that God's going to be pleased with are not going to be proud and arrogant, but meek and humble. And so that is something we'll be talking about more when we get further into our study. Now, a little bit about the mountain, all right? It overlooks, all right, this area overlooks the plain of Gennesaret, which is talked about, of course, in the accounts of the gospel. Let's see. When you look out over the Sea of Galilee from this mountain, you see the cove of the sower, which is where Jesus told the parable about the sower and the seeds. So there are some very important things that happen in this area. Let's see. Of course, many people think that this kingdom Jesus is talking about here, that he's been preaching, that he said was at hand, has drawn near, still hasn't came. And a lot of people that believe that don't even believe that that this sermon has any relevance to us at all, because they don't think the kingdom's came. I was reading some of them that are dispensationalists that believe there'll be a premillennial time and the kingdom won't come until later. they basically say that there's no application from this Sermon on the Mount for us at all. So a lot of other people turn it into something that it's not as well. So kind of with that in mind, we have also, this is given in the second year of his ministry. Okay, about the second year of his ministry. He, at this time, he had already had some, I guess you'd call them disputes with some of the Pharisees and Sadducees about repentance. let's see, what else? Let's see. All right. Now let's look at one of the most important words that Jesus uses here at the beginning, and that is the word blessed. There's a lot in that word. Some translations just call it happy. Well, it's way beyond happy. You know, when we think of happy today, we usually think of something that's dependent on circumstances. You know, if someone gives me a new car, I'll be happy. But that's based on circumstances. And this idea of blessed is not based on outward circumstances. So happy does not, you know, give it any justice at all. There's the idea of fortunate involved. You have received God's favor. You know, God looks upon you favorably. So when we look at those Beatitudes, when he talks about blessed are the poor or blessed are those who mourn, these are ones that God looks upon with favor. And of course, people in the first century, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, would know that. They would understand the meaning of this word, that it is way beyond just plain old happiness. That this was how God looked upon someone and gave them divine favor. And so he does all of these. He talks about these people who are poor in spirit, who mourn. And these are all characteristics, qualities that each disciple should have. In other words, we don't choose one. Okay, I'm going to be poor in spirit, but none of the others. These are all characteristics that we need to strive for and have. So all of them, we all need to be poor in spirit. We all need to mourn. We all need to be meek. We all need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just one of them. And so when we do these things, it says there's all kinds of blessings that come from it. Like we'll have the kingdom of heaven, we'll be comforted, we'll inherit the earth, and so on. So these are all things that should bring joy. You know, we think about, he talks later about being persecuted. But he says, blessed are those people. And we'll be talking about each of those Beatitudes in single form. But each of the Beatitudes gives us some type of blessing. And all of those blessings are things that are joyous. And they're joyous because we have God's favor. There were some things I had written down this week. One person called being blessed as the applause of heaven. It's like God looking at us when we're poor in spirit or when we mourn. And of course, that's mourning over proper things. It's a wonderful thing to be blessed by God. God wants his people to be like this. He wants them to be like this. He wants them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He wants them to be peacemakers. He wants them to be pure in heart. He wants them to be all of these things. And when they are, then this should bring a condition of joy and happiness and peace. And those things are not based upon what's happening in the world. All right? The world of the first century was a terrible place to live. You know, the Roman Empire was there. Huge numbers of people were slaves. The Romans didn't care about life like they should. And so it was a terrible place. But Jesus is saying, regardless of that, you can feel blessed. Because those circumstances are temporary. And so this being at peace and being comforted and obtaining mercy has to do with being right with God. That's what it's about. It's not about what's happening in the world. So let's begin. Let's start with the very first one. And most of the references and study I've done say that the first one is the most essential, in that if you aren't poor in spirit, you won't mourn, you won't be meek, you won't hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, it's the basis for all the rest. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to see that the people who are spiritually poor here understand that they can't save themselves. In other words, they see that they're like bankrupt. So they are humble. And that's why Jeanette read those verses back in Isaiah and Zephaniah. The kind of people that God blesses and wants in his kingdom are not the proud and arrogant and rude. It's the people who are humble. They're poor in spirit. They recognize their place before God. So would someone read Psalms 100 verse 3? See, we recognize our place before God. We're not God. We can't save ourselves. So the poor in spirit are those people who recognize that fact. They recognize that it's God's love, his mercy, his grace. That's the only reason that we can have hope. And notice the blessing there is for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, that's the only way we can be in the kingdom and enjoy God's blessings, is if we recognize that fact. That we recognize that it's not about us. It's about God. And so the poor in spirit recognize this. They recognize their need for God's help, God's love, God's mercy, everything. And they understand, they're aware that this help cannot come anywhere else. You know, in America, we're very concerned about, at least we used to be, about independence and self-reliance. And while that's good in the world, it has no place in the kingdom of heaven. We're totally and completely dependent upon God, no one else. And that's what's so important here. And I think, as we think about being poor in spirit, that those are the kind of qualities that he's looking for. He wants us to understand it's not about us, it's about him. And so we need to have this poverty of spirit. We can call it poverty of spirit, poor in spirit, poverty of spirit. That's what we are. We're to be like that. And when we look at some of the characters in the Old and New Testament, we see this example. Gideon, when God called Gideon to, you know, lead his people, you know, Gideon basically said, "You've got to be kidding. I'm not the kind of person to do this. I mean, I'm lowly. I'm not the one." Well, that was poor in spirit. Of course, Moses, the same way, you know, remember when he was called by God, same thing. Says, I'm not a leader. I'm not the one that should do this. Jeremiah, another person, same thing. So there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that understood that. Someone that didn't understand it, we find in Luke chapter 18. Let's turn to Luke 18 and we'll see the exact opposite. Beginning in verse 9. Would someone read verses 9 through 14? It's kind of a long read, but it really illustrates this poor in spirit idea. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14.
Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
And that's a really, really good example of what Jesus is talking about the poor in spirit. The difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought that he had earned his salvation. He had earned it because of all the good things he had done and the bad things he hadn't done. It was like the Pharisee was saying, "God, you're just lucky I'm on your side." And that's the opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, the tax collector, very humble, and going back to that Old Testament, contrite, heartbroken, he says, just, "God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner." And see, the Pharisee didn't think he needed anything, and the tax collector understood that he couldn't do any of this himself, saw his need for mercy. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This person is conscious that, you know, we are nothing before God. One of the prophets talks about us, you know, filthy rags. And that's, we have to understand that we can't save ourselves, that we have to rely on God's mercy. And that without God, we have no hope whatsoever. That's being poor in spirit. And he says, if we do that, ours is the kingdom of heaven. So, the consequence, I guess you'd call it a consequence, of being poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. Not something that we're earned. Again, we're not Don't think that we deserve it, but it's something God gives us. He gives us a citizenship in the kingdom. He gives us a place in the kingdom, but it's because we are allowing Him to rule, to reign in our hearts. You know, our thoughts, our emotions, feelings, actions, behavior. And that is the result. So it's a blessing, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's a blessing to belong to that kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus talked about there in John 18. An invisible kingdom, spiritual kingdom, one not of this world, a heavenly kingdom. And that is what we receive. So humility, being poor in spirit, is the very first step. No one can enter the kingdom without this recognition that we can't save ourselves. We're sinners. We need God's mercy. Without that spirit, we simply cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, without God, we're hopeless, we're helpless. We need everything from God because we cannot do it ourselves. And, I mean, that's really how the Beatitudes start. This is the first step, an essential step, and the rest of the Beatitudes just build upon that attitude, that way of thinking. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at maybe the next two Beatitudes. And again, you know, if you have a chance to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, I mean, I don't know how long that would take. It's three chapters, but even if it just took 15 minutes, I think it would be a very worthwhile 15 minutes. So thank you very much.